2 Corinthians chapter 13. Tonight we are considering the first 10 verses. We are nearing the conclusion of our study in 2 Corinthians, and tonight we are looking at final warnings and exhortations. Final warnings and exhortations. Paul's wrapping up this letter now under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to give them some warnings and some words tonight that we want to consider and take to heart, because they are very relevant for our time right now, as you will see. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse number 1 and going through 10. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates, or failed the test? But I trust that ye shall know we are not reprobates. We have not failed the test. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates, or that we may appear to fail. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. We are looking to you to be fully mature in the faith. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, to building you up, and not to destruction or tearing you down. So we have Paul here. You can tell in the reading of that scripture, these are very strong words that he's coming to the church with as he's coming down to the end of this letter here of 2 Corinthians. Rebellion against the Apostle Paul's leadership by the unrepentant minority in Corinth was literally rebellion against God himself. This was serious business that Paul is talking about here. After all, who appointed Paul to this ministry? It was God himself. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who met him on the road to Damascus. And Paul was miraculously saved. And the events of his conversion were amazing. And there were times in Paul's life where God worked amazing things through him and for him. And it just showed Paul how powerful God is and how much Paul wanted to serve the Lord and did do that. So God is the one who appointed him to this ministry. And this did not bode well for the rebellious there in Corinth. This minority group, this small group, these super apostles, so to speak, in Corinth. I want to consider another account of rebellion tonight, which is a very interesting account, and that is the rebellion of Korah that we find in the book of Numbers, chapter 16. We have three rebels there in Numbers 16, Korah, Dathan and Abiram. Plus, there were 250 other leaders who rose up against the leadership of Moses. And they wanted to take over the priesthood. So if you'll turn with me back to the book of Numbers, chapter 16. The book of Numbers, chapter 16, we're going to read verses 3 through 5. 3, 4, and 5 of Numbers, chapter 16, where we have the account of the rebellion of Korah. Numbers, chapter 16, beginning in verse number 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. What's Moses doing here? He's preparing a showdown. If we're going to make a movie, the title would be High Noon on the Sinai. The Lord told Moses and Aaron and all the priests and those who did not want to take part with Korah and his gang to social distance themselves from Korah and the gang. Well, they, of course, moved more than 6 feet away from them. They went far away from them. Moses prophesied their destruction, and the earth gobbled them up. Let us continue a few more verses in Numbers chapter 16 and go over to verses 31 through 35. Verses 31 through 35 of Numbers 16. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. This was quite a scene of destruction and judgment as the earth gobbled up Korah and all that were his. All that was left from the burning fire that we read that came out from God were 250 bronze censers glowing orange in the ashes. The bronze censers were now made holy through the fire of judgment. The bronze censers were gathered up at God's direction and crafted into a covering for the altar as a visual testament to Israel against spiritual rebellion. And Moses was vindicated. If you'll visualize that scene, that must have been something to see the earth open and down goes Korah and all that are his and his houses of all them. And then the fire of God coming out and consuming 250 men. and then to have those sensors on the ground lit up orange from being consumed with the judgment of fire. Now there's another interesting part of this account that I want to call your attention to. Very interesting a part here, and I want to draw a couple applications from that. The sons of Korah stepped away from their father, and they were not consumed. They were saved from that terrible destruction and fire and sinking in the earth. If you'll turn over a few pages to Numbers chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26. And here we want to read verses 9, 10, and 11. Numbers 26, verses 9, 10, and 11. And the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and now notice the names here, Dathan and Abiram. This is that Dathan and Abiram, which were famous in the congregation. These guys that were with Korah were famous men in the congregation of Israel, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they strove against the Lord. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Now notice verse 11, notwithstanding the children of Korah died not. Very interesting. I can see the sons of Korah. They had to know, and they were fellowshipping with their dad, and they knew. They knew what was up. And living in his home and his area there, they would know that he was wrong. They had this figured out. And when it came time for the big show, they decided they're not going down with him. They're not going to be a part of that. And also, it's interesting that Psalm number 84, above the text, above verse number 1, it says a psalm for the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah did not follow their father. The sons of Korah followed the Lord. The sons of Korah went on to continue to serve the Lord in the congregation of Israel. And I want to tell you, and I want to bring this application here. Not only in this story did the sons of a father that went off the rails turn away, but we are still living in a day where sons are saying to themselves, my dad is headed in the wrong direction. The church that I grew up in is going new evangelical. They are leaving the principles and the core doctrines of the Word of God, and they're saying, I'm no longer going to stay here. I'm going to go elsewhere where the Word of God is preached. And so it has been a real joy and a blessing to see that the same thing is still happening in our own day that happened on that wild day of Korah and his gang going down to the pit. Have you ever thought about what would Paul write to the church today? What would he write to the church in America? What would he write to the believing churches in America? We have many different stripes of believing churches. The gospel is preached. What would Paul write to the churches today? What would Paul write to our Christian colleges and universities today? What would he say after decades and decades of existence? Churches, colleges, university. What would Paul say today? I want you to hold that thought to the end of the message, and we're going to readdress that when we come to the end. Now, coming back to Corinth now, Paul knew that there's going to be some kind of fireworks that take place when I get back to Corinth on my third visit. If they don't listen to the letter, if they don't take this to heart, if they don't repent, I'm going to have to be harsh when I get there to that church. And he lays that out, and they know that, and they're hearing it in the scriptures that we just read. If these super apostles persist in their rejection of Paul's apostleship and leadership, it's not going to be a pretty scene, because Paul does not want to go back there with severity. He wants to be able to come back to the church on his third visit with gentleness. He wants things to get back to the way they're supposed to be, and for this minority of folks to repent and get right with God, that when he comes, it'll be a really nice situation. So Paul concludes his letter now with final warnings, exhortations, and prayers. So our first point tonight, final warning. Final warning. We go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. Let me reread those again, verses 1 through 4. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, that being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Final warnings here in verses 1 through 4. So subpoint A we call discipline imminent. Discipline imminent. The first trip that Paul makes to Corinth, he founds this church. He wins people to Christ. The church is begun. More and more people are added to the church. His second visit was a very painful time for him, as he was attacked by these super apostles. The third time he's going to come to them is going to be a showdown, maybe, like that of Korah's. Paul's critics had rejected his Christ-like humility and gentleness as evidence that Christ was speaking through Paul. They looked at Paul's humility, they looked at his kindness and his gentleness as weakness instead of the strength of God. So Paul says, if you want a show of power this time, that's what you're going to get. In knocking Paul's weakness, they were knocking Christ, who had come in weakness. Letter B, Christ's power. Christ's power. The super apostles viewed Christ's power through their own triumphant lens, as displayed in their health and wealth gospel and their showy displays of power. Their views of power were Corinthian, not Christian. Christ was crucified in weakness and raised by the power of God. The cross and the resurrection display God's power. Both of them display God's power. Christ took on frail human flesh. He walked where we walk. He understood what physical pain, suffering, hunger, thirst. He understood all of those things. And Christ taking on frail human flesh was a testament to His power, not weakness. Christ's weakness in allowing Himself to be beaten, to be whipped, to be punched, and to be crucified was the platform from which His mighty resurrection was launched. Had to have the cross to get the resurrection. Both Christ's suffering and resurrection demonstrated His power. Now, we call the cross Christ's weakness. He allowed Himself to be crucified, but in reality, we recall the events that we talked about on Good Friday. The Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then as the time went on, He literally bore in His body our sin. That was not weakness. That was the most crucial and hard part of the cross. As a human being, I look at the whipping. I look at the torture that He went through as a horrible, horrible thing. I can't even imagine what the mental and the heart anguish would be in bearing away the sins of the world. So both Christ's suffering and resurrection demonstrated His power. Let us see Paul's power. Paul's power. Paul's point is that his very own experience of weakness and power reflect that of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Paul, like Christ, was a humble servant. Paul sought no prominence. Paul rejected a big show. Paul sought only the souls of the Corinthian people. He spent himself. He wore his body out for the church at Corinth. He spent himself for them. Just like Christ's weakness gave way to power, Paul will come to Corinth in the power of Christ to judge the Corinthian people if they do not repent of their sin, this minority group. The Corinthians had been judged before for abusing the Lord's Supper. Let's just take a moment and go back and review that. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we consider verses 27 through 30. 27 through 30. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Notice, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." They had, amongst many things, just made a real mess of the Lord's Supper, and they were sinning in several ways, and God said, you can't be doing this, and so many were made sick, and many died. And so, to this day, we as believers, we take our remembrance of our Savior's death until He comes, the Lord's Supper, when we partake of the unleavened bread, and the Jews, this is a very serious thing to us. We consecrate ourselves, we confess our sins before we partake of the elements, and we make sure that we are heart prepared to remember our Savior's death until He comes. The ground had opened up before for the likes of Korah, and judgment will come again if need be. Our second point tonight, final exhortation. Final exhortation. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates, or fail the test? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. We have not failed the test. Examine yourselves there in verse number 5. To disregard Paul's call for repentance would be to embrace death. This is a very serious matter. Paul gives them two big words. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. The test is simple. Is Jesus Christ in you? Are you Corinthians? Are you really saved? Are you really born again? Now, in our text here, Paul allows the bar of their own consciences to substantiate or disprove the genuineness of their faith. He says, you know yourselves. Brothers and sisters there at Corinth, I'm trusting you to be honest about this. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. This is a good question for everyone to ponder. Is Christ in you? How do you know Christ is in you? What proof is there of His presence in your life? Paul knows that if the Christians there at Corinth discern that Christ is in them, then they must admit that Christ is in Paul. There's a plan to this exhortation here and these instructions. He knows that if the Corinthians discern that if Christ is in them, they must admit that Christ is in him. Let's go back to the beginning. The first trip to Corinth. Who was it that introduced the Corinthians to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it was none other than the Apostle Paul. It was Paul going many, many miles to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of times in our faith as believers, we have very short memories. Very short memories. I try to remind myself where I've been. I remind myself who was there that helped me. Who are those believers who were kind to me? Who were those folks that helped me out? Who were those folks that were a real blessing to me? Don't forget that. We should not forget that. What did the Corinthians do here? They forgot. They forgot. And some of these folks, this minority group, got all wound up and were thinking all kinds of false things about the Apostle Paul. It was Paul who introduced them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they must embrace His apostleship. Point number three this evening, final prayer. Final prayer, verses 7, 8, and 9. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates, though you may see us as appearing to fail. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. We want you to be fully mature. That is our prayer for you there in Corinth. When others in the church, now let's think about you personally tonight as believers, whether you're from Faith Chapel or tuning in from somewhere else. When others in the church reject you or they criticize you, the natural thing for us to do is to stop praying for them. And we begin to devote our prayers to the vindication of ourselves. Now, Paul's prayer is that the Corinthians will see that Paul has passed the test and that he is authentic. He is an authentic apostle. Paul's prayer is for their restoration. Even if he does not have to come in power and he appears weak unto them, his concern is their repentance of sin and being restored and brought back in a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and him and others. Paul is looking for their repentance and restoration to their former favorable condition, even at his own apparent expense. Paul's heart was very much like the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed over and over and over a continuous prayer on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the ultimate example of loving intercession on the part of other people. The Lord Jesus, who has been horribly treated, whipped, beaten, punched, beard pulled out, crown slammed down on his head, thorns poking in, nailed to that cross. Father, forgive them. Loving intercession. Jesus says something to all of us, and I want to turn quickly to Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45. Jesus says to all of us, "These are the words of Christ. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." We see the Lord Jesus living out those words on the cross and other places. He lived it out as he walked this earth. Such prayers do not make us his sons and daughters, but they do indicate that we are living like his sons and daughters. That's the way he redeemed us to live. Don't give up praying for your critics. As Paul did here in the text, Pray that your critics will do good, that they will do the right thing. Pray that they will be strong, though you yourself may appear to be weak. Be like Paul. Be like Jesus in this regard. Now let us turn back to 2 Corinthians 13 and look at our last verse here tonight, verse number 10. Verse number 10, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. When I come there, I want to be able to build you up, edify you in the Lord. I am not interested in coming there and tearing you down and being harsh and sharp, using sharpness with you as the word is here in our text. Today, this same warning stands over the church. Remember I said earlier, what would Paul write to the church in America today? I'm not talking about churches that don't believe the gospel. I'm talking about all of us churches that believe the gospel and preach the gospel. Today the warning stands over the church. And I wonder if God isn't using this virus to get our attention. The attention of the church in America. Is God speaking to us, the church in America? Things are not what they ought to be. And we need to make sure that they are. And so I believe that we, no matter what group we're in of Christ believers and gospel preachers, we need to examine ourselves. Not whether or not we be in the faith, but we need to examine ourselves as whether we're obeying the Word of God. Is the Bible directing our lives? Is doctrine of the Bible directing our lives? So today, the warning stands over the church, and especially to those who have transmitted the present cultural values into the church, so that church is little more than a Christianized version of modern culture. Paul would not be happy about that. The Lord Jesus is not happy about that. The warning stands where leadership is built on the cult of personality. You know, we don't build the church on the cult of personality. This isn't about me. This isn't about my style, about how I preach. You know, I'm not interested in that. That's why I ask the Holy Spirit to fill me and to bring the message. I need to get out of the way. I need to get behind the cross. We need to see Jesus Christ up front. So the warning stands where leadership is built on the cult of personality, where image is everything, where programs are everything. We need to rethink that. The warning looms where worship is showtime, where preaching is entertainment, where God's Word is muzzled and the pulpit panders to itching ears. We're in trouble in these ways in our country, in the church today. The warning echoes where we are the focus of worship, where our feelings are the focus, our comfort, our health, our wealth, where super apostles are preferred over Paul. Paul's warnings have great relevance for today. Christ does come and judge His church. We might be in the midst of that right now. We need to take to heart the message this morning. We need to pray like crazy in these days. Those who honestly test themselves to see if Christ is in them will enjoy the wonder of His personal presence with them. God answers the prayers of those who pray that others, even their critics, will not do wrong, but rather do what is right. It was the Corinthians' last chance, and the decision rested with them. And it rests with us today. Let us take to heart the teachings of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 from Paul to the church at Corinth. It is relevant. It is up to date. We must heed the warnings today. Let us pray. Father, we thank You. We give You praise for Your help in our services today. If it was not for You and for Your power, it would be absolutely worthless. It would be nothing. And so we give You all the glory. We give You all the praise for anything that happens which is going to promote the gospel and promote the well-being of the church of the living God. It is all about Jesus Christ. It is all about You. We point to Jesus. We point to Him. We do not point to ourselves. Father, we ask that You will tremendously work across our nation this week. We lift up the church of the living God. We lift up the churches that believe the gospel and preach the gospel to this day. We need Your help. Father, help us to examine ourselves. We ask, Lord, that we will listen to Your instruction, to Your teaching. I believe that You're speaking to us in these days. And may we, as a band of believers, as the army of the Lord, help us from sea to shining sea. Help us to listen to what You are saying to our hearts right now, today. Father, we love You. We give You praise, give You thanksgiving. Thank You for meeting with us here today, this morning, and this evening. And Father, we pray Your richest blessing on all those who tuned in tonight for this message. We ask that You would give us a really, really powerful week in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where we are or what we're doing. May Jesus Christ be praised. We give You thanksgiving. All the glory goes to You, our great God in heaven. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.